Now, if you've got a Bible and would like to follow the scripture reading, then I'm going to invite you to turn with me, please, to Mark's Gospel in chapter 3. Mark's Gospel in chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 to verse 12 of this lovely portion of scripture. Some good reasons for coming to Christ is the theme. I'm sure you could all come and give me records and pages and pages of good reasons. Some coming from your own experience of God. What He has done for you. What He has meant to you. How He has changed your life. And the confidence and assurance that He has placed within your heart. And the change, the transformation, the reality of His presence. I'm sure you could come and tell me catalogues and catalogues. But maybe there's those here who don't know Christ yet. They haven't fully entered into that experience of His forgiveness and His free grace. I'm going to give you some good reasons. But we're going to look at some who did come to Christ. And so let's read together from Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. So right away we see there are those there that want to get Jesus for the wrong reason. They want to accuse him. They want to point the finger of condemnation and criticism. Well, that wouldn't be very appetizing or appealing to draw us to Christ. Sure it wouldn't. So let's continue reading. And He saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And He saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when He had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how that they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, they came unto him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will add his blessing to that public reading of his word to all of our hearts here and those that are listening online as well. Well, we find here crowds of people coming to the Lord Jesus. They had many different and varying needs. There's people who had diseases, people who had plagues. People came from oppressed backgrounds and people from all kind of diverse situations. They could well be represented in this gathering, certainly represented of those who are listening online. Many who have needs that no one knows about. They say that you don't know anyone until you live with them. And when you live with them, then you get to know what their needs are. So I'm no fool. I'm not brought up the river in the last bubble. We can look lovely and religious and righteous. We can be well polished in our church attendance. That does not say that there isn't specific and definite needs in every heart represented here. And you know the interesting thing about this passage? The interesting thing is that it was not necessarily the needs that they had. And it wasn't necessarily the ailments that they had that strikes me. That stands out to me. It's the fact that they made the way to Jesus even though there was lots of opposition at that time. The Pharisees, they symbolized religious thought. You just go to church, pay your dues, and live as clean a life as you can, polish your shoes, wipe your nose, comb your hair, and put gel in it if you like. And be as nice and religious as you can, and that's enough. That's all you need. There's lots of religious thought around today. We're not now only facing Christianity and that religious thought, but we're facing Muslim thought and Hinduism and all kinds of self-propagation thought where you're your own person, you're your own being, and you're master of your own destiny. Religious thought, that's religious thought. That there is another way other than Christ to find peace and forgiveness and wholeness of life. That's religious thought. And it doesn't matter what denomination you come from. It doesn't matter what background or where you hang your hat. It doesn't matter what position you hold, whether it's theological or doctrinal, whether it's Calvinism, Arminianism, or anything in between. That's religious thought. And that's what the Pharisees represented. You just be circumcised and obey the law of Moses and make sure that you're circumcised. You circumcise your children or whatever on a certain day and obey the strict sect of Pharisaicalism and you'll be all right. And then there was the Sadducees. Well, if the Pharisees represented religious thought, the Sadducees represented social thought. That we are here just to enjoy ourselves. We're so plagued, and this is something you probably hear regularly from me, we're so plagued today with what we know now as, from a theological term, as being humanism. Man's here to enjoy himself, have a good time, live for the weekend. Sail around the port or sail around some other place and waste money on diesel for all you like. Social thought, man's here to have a good time. And the only purpose for your existence and mine is to have a good time. And if I'm not having a good time, then I'm not living life. That's social thought. And those thoughts were around at this time. But still, they came to Jesus. They used to say that it's a weakness, and people who are weak and frail and fragile in their mind as well as their psyche, that they used to say that those are the people that lean on Jesus. We need something to lean on. I would say to you that it's only those who are strong are willing to nail their colours to the mast and stand up for Jesus. Because let's face it, today, to stand up for Jesus, you are a courageous individual. Because Christians are now being marginalized. We're being catechized and castigated. We're being manipulated, dominated, and any other ated you can think of. So I say you're a wimp if you're afraid to trust Christ and stand out and nail your colors to the mast. You're a coward. Any old fool can run with the flow. It takes something else to stand up, to say, I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the, was it the rest of it? Help me, Malcolm. I always get stuck with this part. But for all eternity. I've often said, and I do believe that I mean it when I say this, that though all the world would go against Christ, I believe with all of my heart, and God help me to hold up to it, I'll still stand for Jesus. And I'll tell you why. He is my everything. He's my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me. He made everything new. He is my everything. How about you? It started when I was a young man at 26 years of age, broken hearted at the death of a son through a heart attack. I was broken. I was mangled. I was psychologically abused. And Jesus found a way through the mess. And he made me whole. Well, I got a lovely text this afternoon from someone who was in the service this morning. Pastor, you described me 4 years ago. And now look what God has done. I know what God has done for them. And I know he's making them whole again. And that's what he does. Let me bring a few things to you from this passage as to why they made their way. I want you to think about where you're coming from. I want you to think about it now, because this could mean the difference between your eternity in hell and your eternity with God, which starts right now. It doesn't start when you get to heaven. It starts right now, doesn't it, folks? Doesn't it start the moment that you put your hand in the hand of the one who rules the world, doesn't it? He orders your steps. In fact, the Word of God says, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. And the psalmist wrote that, and I can think of plenty of hard times he had. Here's the first thing. As you make your way from wherever your head is, the attraction. Verse 6, they heard. They heard. You know, I love this family. I love hearing you singing. I've heard you several times, nearly no matter where. I love family harmonies. I love well-organized, constructed harmonies that melt and gel together. And I'm sure that you've all got your favorite singers, and I'm not necessarily thinking of any specific genre of singing. Maybe there's a sports star. I just heard recently that Muhammad Ali has passed away. And I'm sure many of you sat up to the middle of the night to watch him beating the living daylights of whoever came his way. We've all got our favorite singers. We've all got our favorite football team. And we've all got our favorite tennis stars. We've all got our favorite this, that, and the other. We go to the other side of the world almost to see and to hear them, because there's something that they have got that appeals to us. There's something that connects us to them. There's an attraction to them. What was the attraction to Jesus? Well, firstly, there was the appeal of facts. Facts. Look at verse 8. The appeal of the facts. And from Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond Jordan and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did. You know what? It's not fantasy, and it's not fallacy. Jesus actually does great things, doesn't he? How I would love to have an open testimony meeting here to those of you who are sincerely and seriously walking with God. To hear of what God has done for your life. Not only that little text that I got this afternoon and other messages, but what is seriously God is doing in your life. And you know the darkness he has brought you from. This isn't some myth, not some fantasy. Jesus changes lives. And the whole purpose for him doing his miracles, or the miracles that he did, was to prove the fact that he is the Messiah. He wasn't a showman. He wasn't someone that was showing off his great abilities, because we know that whenever he was in the wilderness being tempted to the devil, he never lifted a finger to assist himself. Because if he had done that, he would be serving self, and he came to deliver us from that very thing. Any miracle he did was for the blessing of those that he ministered to. The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The appeal of the facts. He gave exactly what they needed. He met them at exactly the right spot and at the right point. That's fact. He died to bear away our sins. He died and he came back to life again. That's fact. You can't change fact. And though all the world might disagree with the fact, that doesn't change the fact. Now, I'm sure that there's very few in this meeting who don't know what the gospel's about. Christ Jesus came into the world to see us. We'll celebrate Easter, we'll celebrate Christmas, we'll sing the songs, we'll repeat the verses. Let me tell you this. Here's another wonderful fact. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's a fact. That's a fact. You know, I'm whenever we enter into conversation, you know, sometimes when you're talking to people about your sickness, you know, I've got a sore head and I've got an ingrown toenail, and it's almost when you're talking to that person that they've got worse than what you've got. Isn't that right? When you start talking about it, that's not as bad as what I've got. And all you're looking for a wee bit of comfort and you're a wee bit of help. And they'll say, but did you try so-and-so? He's supposed to be a good doctor. And next thing you'd be in the car and you're in the next day to hear so-and-so. Or did you hear about this tablet or this pill? Or do you know there's a great surgeon over in America? And before you know it, we're trying them, every one of them. Not true. And I know someone who's the doctor of the soul. And I know that he can do exactly what the Word of God claims. My Bible tells me it's by His stripes I am healed. My Bible tells me He was wounded for our transgressions. My Bible tells me He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know, sometimes I hate myself for the things that I used to do in my unsaved days. But you know what? I thank God I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. The appeal is that Jesus can and will do something in your life that is needed for you now. The appeal of facts. But notice very quickly, there's the appeal of hope, verses 7 to 8. See, what it says here, Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. And we have already read that other verse. Now, think about this. Think about the condition of the people that came to him. They had diseases. They had plagues. There was demon possessed. Now, in those days, whenever you had any of those diseases or plagues or demon possessed, you were an outcast to society. Lepers were housed in colonies. The barren, the childless, were under suspicion of having committed adultery. I was reading that. Has anybody ever read through Leviticus? Now, I'm not saying glossed over now. And you know, I'm one of these people. I see, if I thought I hadn't read a particular line or verse, I'd go back over the whole chapter and make sure it covered it. You'd say I'm bound, wouldn't you? I love to read. And you know what? It's good to read through the book of Leviticus deliberately, slowly. I was reading the other day and discovered that the reason that there was so much stigma for a woman that was barren was because she would be under suspicion for having committed adultery. Now, you haven't read that, have you? It's there. And that's why they were always pleading, Lord, don't let me endure this curse. And you see the prayers throughout the scriptures that for God to make them give them children. Lepers were known as filthy and dirty. Remember the blind man? And it was brought to Jesus, and the Pharisees asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents? So you can see the kind of psychology that was on this day, during this, can't you? In fact, the kind that were taken to the city dump and burned, that was the best funeral they could get or hope for. And now comes Jesus. He gives them something worth living for. Takes them from the dunghill and sets them on the rock. Establishes their going. What hope? I don't think we know, living in this part of the world, what it is like to have a hopeless life. Because we're all pretty well cared for and we've got a loving family. To the best of my knowledge anyway, if you have anything different, come to me and we'll pray with you and pray for you and try to help you. But you imagine you're an outcast of society. You wouldn't be even considered for promotion. You wouldn't be even considered for a job. You wouldn't even be considered to be included in the community of the people of God. In fact, they had special sections in the temple to prevent people from getting into the place where worship happened. And here we have Jesus. And he brought hope to the hopeless. There's the appeal of hope. You know that word, that song that we sang earlier, Amazing Grace, comes to mind again, doesn't it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. There's the appeal of hope. There's the appeal of facts. There was the appeal of need. Look at verse 11. They had unclean spirits. Have you ever wondered what those unclean spirits were? But we gloss over these words, but we don't really consider, what could that possibly mean to me? What would resemble them today? I would say that there are some people in this gathering and you hate yourself. I would say there are some people in this gathering and you dislike what you are. I would say that there are some people in this gathering or listening online who would say, I don't like my attitude. I don't like my actions. I don't like my reactions. I hate myself. That's an unclean spiritual kind of attack on your soul. Anything that causes you to dislike, to consider suicide, to consider the ill treatment of your own body, to manipulate your body, to mutilate your body, that's an unclean spirit. There's need for it. Maybe it's premarital sex. Or maybe you went too far with the boyfriend or the girlfriend. And there's that self-condemnation and self-criticism. And there's need for cleansing. The appeal of need. There's another element to that I would like to mention very briefly. You see, whenever we think of conviction, we come with the conventional thought that it must be some sin that's committed or that took place in our lives. But what about the inferiority complex? The reason why I make so much of that is I suffered for the first 27 years of my life with an inferiority complex. And you know what I'm going to say next. When you have an inferiority complex, you'll do anything, go anywhere, be involved in anything just to please other people. And the whole time, you're killing your own character. Unclean spirit. That thought that makes you feel like a third-rate or fourth-rate citizen, irrelevant and insignificant and never could have achieved anything. Well, I want to tell you, as we spoke this morning, whenever God comes to a life, He doesn't come because He sees the value in your life as it is. He sees the potential of what it can become. That's the attraction. That's why they were willing to come, even though there's heavy criticism and arrogant criticism and even dangerous criticism of Jesus, because to side with Jesus in those days, I remember whenever Peter was standing warming his hands at the fire of the world, they said, you're one of them. Oh, indeed I'm not. And he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. He knew there was danger in naming the name of Christ. Stephen paid the full cost for it, of course. As did many of the disciples. Notice the arrivals very quickly. That's the attraction. Notice the arrivals. Mark is describing, we went through Manchester Airport because we flew. It was cheaper to fly than take two or three cars. It was far cheaper to do that. And then I heard a minibus almost look like your van. Is that your van out there? The 9-seater. Great job. Great job. Very cheap way. If you want to know a cheap way of traveling, don't talk to me tonight anyway. Maybe some other time. But whenever we were in Manchester, people from all over the world, Chinese, Japanese, there was Irish, that was us, and there was English, and there was every nationality in the lounge because people were there and there was flights delayed. Some people going to America and they weren't going to get off to the next day and they were putting them in hotels. The place was absolutely jam-packed. That's what Mark is describing here. jam-packed multitude. In fact, it says here, there was a great multitude trained for Jesus. Notice this very quickly. Conversation didn't content them. You know that tree song, "Tell Me the Old Story of Unseen Things Above"? You know, there's some people that are just content with hearing the old story, and there it goes. And that's as far as it goes. Well, I have to be honest and say, I want more than the old story. I want the Ancient of Days. I want the one who makes a difference. I just don't want a head knowledge. I want a heart experience. And they wanted more than just hearing of the miracles. They wanted to be part of the miracle. Are you with me on this? You're very boring looking tonight. Listen, don't just be content with the language of religion. Don't even be content with the fact that you know about Jesus. Go further. Seek. The Word of God says, "Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Ask and it shall be given. Seek me and ye shall find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Are you working hard enough? I know that Jesus came to seek and to save, and I know that. And He does. I don't find Him, He finds me. Isn't that true? But the Bible says, "Seek, knock, and ask." As someone says, "Work like an Arminian and believe like a Calvinist." Conversation didn't content them. Complacency didn't prevent them. "Ach, he's been around for 3.5 years. I'll take my time. Sure, I'm enjoying life. And I know whenever I put my hat in with Jesus, I know there's going to be a crowd of people against me." That's complacency. And you know, sometimes age causes us to grieve the Lord because we think we've got all our life before us and we just give God the dregs of our life. But let's live for self and let's satisfy and gratify the old selfish flesh. And at the end of my life, I get serious with God. Can I challenge you? Can I challenge you? God put you on this earth to serve Him. And don't you dare treat God like a public convenience. Complacency didn't prevent them. Confusion didn't detain them. There was all sorts of philosophy going on here. There was all sorts of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and even the Herodians were putting in their bit. Those that wanted the old traditional. Standing up for king and country. No, they wanted to get to Jesus. They didn't allow themselves to be confused. You know what? Cost did not deter them. The Word of God says they crossed rivers, deserts, and wildernesses. You think of the danger. Think of the difficulty. Remember when Esther and I was having a mission in the Loop? Did you ever sing at the Loop? I know you sang it for a lot of our missions. Well, the Loop is just outside Maherfelt on the way to Ballyronan. We had a tent. And it was going quite well. This is when we were in the fifth mission days. It was going quite well. And this Wednesday night, you know what a tent's like? It doesn't like rain. And those who are holding the tent mission don't like rain either. God taught me a very important lesson in this now. And it rained from morning till afternoon and from afternoon to evening. And I said to Esther, "There'll not be a soul come tonight. Because if it was me, I wouldn't come." That night there was the biggest crowd there was to that whole mission. You know why? The farmers couldn't be working in the fields. They said, "We'll go to the mission." And there they were. You know what God taught me? Through that, God taught me that He is the Lord of the harvest. And I prayed from that moment on, "Lord, You're Lord of the harvest. You create the circumstances that will make it conducive to people to come in and hear the Word of God." Cost didn't deter them. What will it cost you to nail your colours to the mast and claim Christ as your Saviour? Reputation? Your record? Your ambitions? Cost didn't deter them. In considering your state today, can I ask you, what is it that is stopping you from trusting Him? That was the last little thought. Not only the rivals, not only the attraction, but notice the advantage. Notice the consequences of coming to Christ. It says in God's Word that a great multitude, when they heard what great things He did, came unto Him. And in verse 10, He healed many insomuch that they pressed upon Him for to touch Him as many as had. That word plagues means diseases. And that word unclean spirits means seriously disordered. He healed every one of them. Ah, folks, listen. Did you notice the generosity shown here? He just didn't pick one and leave the other. He touched the many. I know that we're supposed to be in for a real scorcher of a week. Now make sure you're at the Bible study on Tuesday night or I'll name you from the pulpit. You can lay out all week but not Tuesday night. I believe we're in for a real scorcher of a week. So remember that. What commandment are we on? Thou shalt not. Oh, but these are all my students. Thou shalt not steal. See, whenever you're lying in the sun and 1,000 or 10,000 people around you, just because there's 10,000 people around you doesn't mean you're getting any less of the sun. That's the generosity of our great God. Eye hath not seen nor ears heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has done can give to them that believe in Him. The generosity shown, the grace. He healed many. Not only, he didn't turn one away. And he wasn't stumped at the seriousness of the conditions that he met with. As I was sharing with the band here tonight a new song that we're going to try and learn. This is Amazing Grace by Phil Wickham. It's a great song, isn't it? The second verse is powerful. I can't remember what the second verse was, but I remember as I was listening to it today on YouTube, I was thinking, that's an amazing second verse. That's my experience. You'll be all listening to YouTube tonight when you go home now, and see. Oh, that's grace. That's grace. As John Newman said, amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils and snares. That's amazing grace, taking a slave trader and making him into a prince with God. That's grace. But you notice that verse 12, the gratefulness. He had to tell them, listen, this is reverse psychology, by the way. He had to tell them not to publish him abroad. Now what we do at meetings is now when every eye is closed and every head's bowed and nobody can see you making a fool of yourself, you can lift your hand. Why would you be embarrassed about trusting Christ? Why would you be ashamed to name him? There's gratefulness. Listen. My dear friend, if you haven't the compulsion, if you haven't got the desire to make Christ known and to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, if you haven't got that, you haven't got Him. You haven't got that. You haven't got Him. Because you're still full of self and selfishness and self-awareness and self-centeredness. The moment he touched these people, they were out in the doors knocking. And he had to tell them, take it easy. Don't cause a furore of anger. Just witness quietly to your family and friends. Of course, we play church and we sit and we take it easy. Oh, the grace, the gratefulness. Notice the growth. The growth. Not only did they have a desire to know Him, the desire to make Him known. This is what you've been looking for. Reasons for coming to Jesus, the attraction. It's all true. Notice the arrivals, there's multitudes coming to Him. And the advantage? The very, very first song, Esther reminded me today that the very first message she preached when we were in the Faith Mission was from the text that I preached this morning, going down into the potter's house. These are great memories to have. I remember the first song that I sang at the Gospel Mission. Yes, My Name Is Written There. I started in the wrong key. It was an absolute disaster, and the people thought it was brilliant. You know what I've since discovered? The people that were there, I didn't know it, but they knew me very well from my unsaved days. And it wouldn't have mattered if I'd howled like a hyena. They would have loved the fact that I was singing for Jesus. Singing for Jesus. Oh, the wonderful advantage. I really know now what the preacher said or the writer said. If I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd live them all for Jesus. Will you not start to live for Him? Those are some very good reasons for coming to Christ tonight. Let's pray together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we have probably not expressed the heart of God as we ought to have tonight. But we pray, Father, that by Your Spirit You will take what has been said. And just now, Lord, as we're bowed in Your presence, cause Your Spirit to stir hearts, to begin to melt that old stubborn hardness and cause faith to rise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 348. I trust that you know this one. I know it anyway, but I'm not going to sing a solo, hopefully. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Saviour and life more abundant and free. If you'd like any help in trusting Christ tonight, do please see us after the service or after the communion service. It doesn't take very long. You can wait in this pew and enjoy the presence of God as we wait on the Lord around the table. Let's stand and sing, please. Thanks.
Lord, I look at the Savior, and my Lord.
you have time, do please wait for communion. If you know and love the Lord, you're welcome to share. If you don't know the Lord, you can always let the emblems pass you. And if you are concerned for your soul, can I encourage you tonight? Don't waste another day living for the devil. Give your life to Jesus tonight. You'll never regret it. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we continue here in this place tonight, we want Jesus to be exalted in every life and every heart. May he be the sole reason for which we live, the whole motivation of everything we think, say, or do. And may your name be exalted amongst the heathen in these days. Separate those who must leave now, Lord, we pray, with fear and in great love of the Lord. And may your blessing remain with those who want to remember him who did so much for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.